Well, it's a privilege to be able to stand and open the Word, peer in, see what God has for us today. And it's all good all the time. Well, after 10 years of marriage, and two great kids, Kevin marched in one day and simply told his wife Diane that he wasn't growing anymore in this relationship. And with that, he walked out. And divorce followed. Now, Diane, in her shock, had known that Kevin had been seeing a therapist for a little bit to talk about the issues of why, so I'm going to move this back a little bit, the issues of why he wasn't fulfilled, satisfied, where he needed to be. And so, being surprised to hear this from Kevin and in shock, she contacted the therapist and found out that it was with the therapist's blessing that Kevin walked out on the marriage. She was really surprised then, but you know, she shouldn't have been. Because the growing culture of counseling in the secular world, it's not based in the Word only, is founded on one principle. It's all about me. And when it's all about me, the consequences to those relationships in my life, no matter how long they've been a part of my life, and no matter what the meaning and destruction that comes to those relationships, it just really doesn't matter because I'm about self-actualization. That's the buzzword out there. Self-actualization. Paul Veitz, in a great book called Psychology as Religion, The Cult of Self-Worship, describes the major theories of motivation and personality that exist in our culture today, in the counseling realm. And the only functioning ethical principle in those encounters, in those counseling sessions, in the cultural mindset, is that the individual becomes who the individual was designed to be according to the individual's needs. The reward for the self is the only functioning ethical principle. And it's rooted in the self-esteem movement that's gone to corruption. And what's the result of a cultural mindset where individuals all walk around autonomously believing that it's all about them? No matter what circumstance or relationship comes into their lives, their own actualization and pleasure and success and goals, that's the only thing that matters. What's the result? Well, the result is a value system in our culture today that's hostile to building permanent relationships and hostile to a commitment to duty or sacrifice. It's a dangerous place to be in the society. It's a dangerous mindset to any society. Veitz writes in his book that the implications for our families are actually the prodigal son story in reverse, with the tables turned. In Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son who takes what's his of the father's inheritance and goes off into the far country to squander it on high or low living and wakes up in the pigsty and, coming to himself, realizes what he left behind as valuable and begins to concoct and create scenarios in his mind by which he'll go back to his father, who he sure is hostile to him for leaving. He'll go back to him and crawl and ask to be just a servant in his father's household. And he imagines himself saying this: "Father, I have sinned against you and against heaven, and I am no longer worthy of being your son." Well, in a culture where it's all about me, the tables are turned, and the prodigal son, having woken up in the pigsty, realizes his father didn't give him enough to begin with. And he creates a scenario by which he'll go back to his father and he'll tell him exactly what's on his mind. He'll say, "Father, you have sinned against me and against heaven, and you are no longer worthy of being my father. That's what we face today in our culture, a society of victims. Now, the implications on society and the culture around us are bad enough, but what are the implications of the "it's all about me" mentality in the family of believers, in the body of Christ, in this church? Because you know, it's here. We're living it, even as the body of Christ. Many of us have bought into the culture. It's all about me. What do you have for me? Every situation, every circumstance, every set of possibilities has to be centered on my maximum value. It's here in the family of believers. The implications, ladies and gentlemen, are simply this: living out of a practical atheism. Practical atheism, which is idolatry. When it's me first and me only and it's all about me, I am God. And the true God is nowhere in the picture. The consequences are the same as they are in culture. A value system that's hostile to building relationships and hostile to commitment, to duty or sacrifice among the body of believers who are the very ones called to commit our lives for the benefit of one another. See, the danger in living out "it's all about me" here in the church is, as Samuel Johnson says, "He that overvalues himself will undervalue others, and he who undervalues others will ultimately suppress them for his own benefit." So the question today is, we who are called to live for one another, how are we going to get beyond "it's all about me" and take our place in the family of believers that are growing and maturing? You see, the culture that tells us "me first" and then finds its way into the church and is practiced as "me first" is a false gospel. It is a false gospel. And in our text today out of Galatians, Paul has a lot to say about false gospels. In chapter 1 of Galatians, Paul writes to the Galatians who have come under just such a similar pattern of thinking. It's no longer all about Christ and spiritual life for the Galatians. It's all about the flesh. It's all about what I can do as a practicer of the law to gain God's favor. It's all about me and what I can accomplish. And Paul says that is false. And it's a dangerous thing to practice a false gospel when we've been given so rich a gospel by our Lord and Savior. Paul says in chapter 1, "Who has come to you with this false gospel that you have so quickly bought into? If anyone preaches a gospel to you other than the one that has already been preached, let him be anathema." You know what that means? That is a very strong word meaning accursed. In Galatians 3:1, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having started so well in the Spirit, do you now think you're going to finish in the flesh?" "Me first, it's all about me" is a false gospel. And one that if we subscribe to and continue to practice as a church, will result in spiritual death. In a stymieing of our growth individually and as a body. And so we're going to look today at the principles of a mature family of believers. How do I know that the gospel of "me first" is in the church? Well, there's a few characteristics. One is a consumerism in the church. All get, no give. What's in it for me? Sure, I'll come on Sunday. What do you got for me? You got a great place for me to sit? Can I park? Can I park close? Can I get out in time to make it to the cafeteria before the Methodist? What do you have for me? It's a consumerism. Do you have all the right things for my kids? Do you have all the right things for my teens? Do you have all the right things for me in Sunday school? Do you have everything I need? Consumerism. That's a mark of it's all about me. Heed it well. I know that it's all about me exists in the church when families of Christians are dissolving at a rate equal to, if not greater than, families of non-Christians. That means there are believers walking in and saying, I'm just not growing in this relationship. I'm out. Regardless of the mandates that God makes toward commitment for a lifetime to our spouses and our families. When it's all about me, it's a false gospel. Another characteristic is no commitment to service. We find ourselves with a few people carrying out the multitude of ministry here. And everybody else is saying, serve me. Serve me. This is a tough message this morning, but don't tune out. I know that a false gospel exists in the church when people leave and go hopping from church to church at the first sign of an offense. When somebody is not treating me according to my status, position, popularity, personality, extreme giftedness, good lookingness, what my great, you know, whatever, you fill in the blanks. When I am easily offended and take off, I'm living according to false gospel. It's all about me. No commitment to duty or sacrifice to the family of believers. Ladies and gentlemen, the God we are called to worship committed His Son to us for our benefit. He is all give. The Savior we are called to worship suffered the utmost offense for our benefit. He is all give. We need a reminder today, church, and a call to action regarding our privileges and our responsibilities as a family of believers. And those privileges and responsibilities are rooted in the 51 explicit commands of one another life in the New Testament and the hundreds of implicit ones. Hundreds. The first message in this series, Shining the Light for One Another, we focused on what it means to grow beyond infancy, and we held the magnifying glass up to our lives to determine whether or not we're still in the nursery. We said a spiritual infant is a Christian who can't identify in his or her life a pattern of growing devotion to Christ, obedience to God's Word, and stability in their faith that allows them to handle the tests and trials of life. Then we talked about the road to maturity and what does that look like, and simply stated, reaching spiritual maturity is obedience in and through our suffering. As the pattern of our Savior showed us, He learned obedience through His suffering. Today we're going to look at what it means for the family of believers to be one another to one another. And what context does that happen in? Does it happen in here? We have an hour and 15 minutes in here to practice 51 commanded one another's and hundreds of implicit ones. And if you want to go to Sunday school, we'll give you another hour and 15 minutes to do that. Is it going to happen if this is what you experience of the family of believers once a week for a maximum of 2.5 hours? We're going to look at what it means to be one another to one another, and we're going to look at it simply. We're going to look at it specifically, and then we're going to call each other to action. Our text for the baseline is from Galatians chapter 2. Let me give you a quick overview of Galatians. I just did a little bit. Paul is writing to a group of people who are off track. They have gone on to something else besides the gospel of one another life. And Paul, over and over again, through the book of Galatians refers to the law. He's talking about the law of Moses given to Israel, by which Israel was to follow and show the world that there was something different about them. And the Jews were very proud of the law. It was their centerpiece. It was their monolith. It was the thing around which they all gathered. It was the thing that was passed in scroll form around their worship times. And Paul says, that is not the thing that you were called to, believers. What you were called to is the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the more time you spend focusing on the law, the less time you're going to be able to experience the spiritual life and benefit that attends the true living out of the gospel. And as we look at this text in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul does a very interesting thing in wordplay. He tells us about a law. He's been hammering the law, and then he gives us the law. The law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. That's all for today. Thank you very much. Have a great week. I want to start with the second half of that verse first and tell you that a mature family of believers loves one another till it hurts. A mature family of believers loves one another till it hurts. Of all the one another commands explicitly in Scripture, 15 times love one another appears. By far and away more than any other one another. And what kind of love is this? Is this the kind of love that I will give you as long as I'm getting what I need back? As long as you're fulfilling my needs, I agree to love you? As long as you say that I'm really cool and I'm a great minister and, you know, I'm a really good pastor, so I'll continue to love you? Is that what kind of love we're talking about here? No, we're talking about that tough word, agape, which strictly translated means that I put everything I have on the line for you so that God will fulfill the dreams He has in your life. I'm willing to sacrifice everything of my own. 15 times. That is the true gospel. Me first is the false gospel. See, Jesus Christ laid down the law, the real law, for His family. Mark 12, 30 and 31 from our real acrostic came to Jesus trying to trick him and said, Lord, what is the greatest commandment? Well, the greatest commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, meaning the second is as powerful as is important. The second is allos. It's another of the same kind. Love your neighbor as yourself. Agape. So when Paul says in the second half of this verse, fulfill the law of Christ, he says that the law that Christ gave from Leviticus 19:18 is to love your neighbor as yourself. And how do you do that? By carrying one another's burdens. You see, Paul gives us a little preview of that. If you look across the page, for most of you, in Galatians 5:14, he says simply this, when he's talking about the Galatians' responsibilities to each other. The entire law is summed up as this, in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't even deal with the vertical aspects of love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know why? Because he assumed, as Jesus assumed, that there already exists in the human condition a healthy enough self-love. Agreed? You know, let's not go down this self-esteem path. The truth of Scripture and the truth of the commands we have and the truth of Christ's understanding, John 2 says, Jesus knew what was in man. The truth is that a healthy enough self-love to fulfill God's purposes in our lives is already there. So what we don't need to spend time doing is making sure we reinforce self and continue to feed self, continue to luxuriate self. What we need to do is now take that love that we would sacrifice everything for ourselves, wouldn't we? I mean, I would agape me. I do agape me. And now what I need to do is be able to agape somebody else like I agape me. That is the law of Christ. John 13, 34, a new command I give you. I'm still trying to wrestle with that new. Did nobody ever say love one another to each other before in the history of the world? Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, talking to his disciples in the upper room right before he went to the cross. Love one another as I have loved you, completely sacrificing all for your benefit, so you should also love one another. By this will all men know that you're a Christ follower. So Christ laid down the law for his family, and then, ladies and gentlemen, Christ laid down his life for his family. So once again, as always, if we are truly going to grow to maturity as a family, we have to follow the example of our Lord. There is no other way to go. Me first will not get it. It's all about me is death. It is a false gospel. So this is what I want to spend our time doing for the brief moments that remain. I want to take a snapshot of a mature family of believers in action. What does it look like to be one another, to one another? How is that going to happen? What's going to happen? Where is it going to happen? And where can I plug in? These are the things that a mature family of believer will be about. I just picked three of them. Just pick three. Three activities in this snapshot as we take it, you know, a little still life thing. Maybe you use your digital camera and you just catch a mature family of believers being one another to one another. This is what's happening. We get this. I mean, it's simple. Paul says, to fulfill the law of Christ, to love your neighbor as yourself, carry each other's burdens. It's the first half of the verse. Carry one another's burdens. That's simply it. Now, the word burden there is the Greek word bare, which literally means crushing, oppressive weight. Something that's on top of you, and you say, get this thing off of me. I cannot move. And we, as the body of Christ, rush, yelling, let me help you with that. Okay, three areas that I picked, and there's literally how many? 51 explicit, hundreds implicit of one another's. This is one of the implicit ones, the first one. Letter A. A mature family of believers helps each other with sin's trap. Sin's trap. That's from Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, and that the language there literally means if you're in a bear trap and can't get out, if you're in the fowler's snare, if you've stepped into a net and it's sprung up and you're hanging there, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. The idea is that the body of Christ, growing to maturity, is able to interact with each other in a context and a commitment that says, I want to help you escape from the sin that has you trapped. Everybody raise your hand if you're trapped in a sin this morning. My goodness! A lot of sinners out there. Hallelujah. This is a hospital for sinners. Amen. What happens if we attempt to escape from sin's trap by ourselves? Well, what happens if you attempt to get out of a bear trap by yourself? You rip yourself to shreds and never get out. And many of us are out there dealing with the same sins that we've been dealing with for months and years. And we're wishing that we could be free of this. And we say, God, I know, I keep confessing and I keep doing. And God says, well, why don't you share that with somebody? Are you kidding me? Then they would know. So, they got to know. You know why? Because they're sinners too. It's not going to shock them. But we isolate ourselves and refuse to enter a context and a commitment that will allow us to help free one another from sin. And so therefore, we remain shackled and will never move to the maturity and completion that God's called us to. A mature family of believers helps spring the trap and helps the healing process. Restore him gently literally means, it's the same word in secular Greek that's used for setting a bone. And in the New Testament, for mending nets. So a mature family of believers springs the trap for each other and heals each other. But does that happen in here? Can it happen in here? Letter B, a mature family of believers. A mature family of believers interacts in forgiveness. Forgiveness from Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a place where you might be tempted to check out because Satan wants you to continue in unforgiveness. I believe that unforgiveness is the biggest obstacle to Christian growth in the church today. Probably, I don't know, I don't want to set a percentage. A very large percentage of us out there is harboring a grudge, a grievance, an offense, an unforgiving spirit that will not allow freedom. And you know whose freedom we're not allowing? Ours. When you forgive someone, you are not doing anything for them necessarily. Maybe the possibility of restoration of a relationship. But the greatest thing you're doing is for yourself. You are allowing the release in order that you might continue down the road, because unforgiveness is a progressive disease that ends in spiritual death. Unforgiveness goes to what? Bitterness. Bitterness goes to hardness of heart. Hardness of heart is really one step away from being put on the shelf, according to the book of Hebrews. How many today need to take steps of forgiveness? You don't have to raise your hand. It's tough. But not to forgive means that we put ourselves in the place of God. Because God Himself, through Christ, forgave everyone of every sin. Now, there are those who don't receive it, correct? But we believe that Christ died for all, right? Offering forgiveness. And even Christ Himself, His body broken and bleeding on the cross, skin punctured, crown of thorns, minutes from death, said, forgive them. If we continue to harbor unforgiveness, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. That is idolatry and a false gospel. Forgiving people, and just as importantly, asking for forgiveness when you know you've been the cause of an offense. Those are the things that a mature family of believers engage in. Does it happen in this room? Does it happen in Sunday school? If this is all we do within the family of believers every week, is it any wonder that we are still bearing the weight? And finally, a mature family of believers supports one another in direction, bears the burden of direction. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, I can do a little bit of that from this pulpit. Go on out there toward love and good deeds. Okay? Get on out there. But I know very few of you well enough to know really who you are, where you are spiritually, and what your next step is. And so it's difficult for me and for you to be able to say, okay, I'm out there, I'm gone, I'm doing it. I have to be in a setting, in a context with people who care enough about me and love me enough to spur me on according to knowledge. Who am I? Where am I spiritually? And what is my next step? And then I can be accountable to them for taking that next step, and I can do the same for them. That is what one another life is all about. That's truly being the church to each other, carrying out the one another commands. So, that's what the snapshot looks like. The question I have for you is, where was this snapshot taken? We have a snapshot of sin being healed. We have a snapshot of forgiveness being offered and forgiveness being asked for. And we have a snapshot of people moving to maturity through next steps. Was that taken in here? Couldn't be. If this is all there is, this is a great place to worship God. And the two questions: God, what do you want to say to me? God, what do you want to hear from me? Sunday school, can it happen there? No. Now, Sunday school is a great place to be equipped with tools for spiritual formation. But the place that we be one another to one another is in small group life. That is the only place it can happen, where real relationships with real commitments and real self-sacrifice to one another occurs. And that is the definition of a spiritually mature family. Meeting in context, real and committed enough to carry out one another life. And so I'm challenging you today to take your place in the family of believers. Each one of us needs someone. Each one of us needs someone to remind us of the temporary realities of staying in my unforgiven spirit and the spiritual death that's coming. They need to remind me of the temporary reality of releasing that person and myself and the joy that comes with being restored. I need to be reminded of the eternal realities of not taking the next step and offering God nothing on my foundation. And I need to be reminded of the eternal realities of continuing to take those next steps and standing before Christ and hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That happens in small group life. And our real life group ministry, our small group ministry is designed purposefully to offer you a context, a commitment, a place where you can be one another to one another, where we can grow together spiritually and become all that God has designed for us to be. Are you plugged into a small group? If you're not, you shouldn't expect to go on to maturity. It's as simple as that. Don't miss that statement. If you're not plugged into a small group of believers being one another to one another, you should not expect to go on to maturity. For more information, call me. Call me at the church. Call my assistant. We have information out in the lobby this morning. Brochures by the tape ministry wall. Look at the map. We have a small group right next to you. We have a small group not more than a half a mile from you. I can say that almost with assurance. Unless, of course, you're visiting from Timbuktu, and then we don't have a small group anywhere near there. But the bottom line is this: we have bought into a false gospel that says it's all about me. I can do it on my own. Serve me. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, when it's all about me, it is a very small story. So I challenge you today. Let's engage where greater things, much greater things, are possible.